good discussion the last couple of weeks. Keep talking among yourselves about where we've been. Those are all good things to work on. I want to keep moving through here, so I'm going to go to the next section here. Okay.
Thank you.
Yep. And then,
so
yes, I think that's it. So we're going to go back.
So one last question, and Ben Lacey, why don't you come on up? And I noticed we're
Is this where I get fired?
No, just Ben's bringing a chair.
He's bringing a chair. That's right. And then eventually we're going to move to a larger conversation. You guys, people might have questions for one of you, so that's why I want you to stay up here. Ben, who are you? Where do you serve? Your history in the SBC. Come on down. That's right.
I'm just scoot down. Hey, I'm Ben. It's good to see you.
Lacey.
Ben Lacey. I am an assistant pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church.
Have you always been Lacey?
I've always been Lacey. Always. The jokes are great, Mark. They're helpful. Appreciate it. Yeah, I'm an assistant pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, and I've only ever been in the Southern Baptist Convention. So I'm Southern Baptist through and through. So,
your article is entitled, "Don't Walk the Aisle, Carry Your Cross." Why would you write this? What did you mean by that?
Yeah, so I don't know if you got to hear PJ's sermon this morning. It was an excellent sermon, super helpful. And he asked the question, can we wrongly apply biblical commands?
Catch that.
And that's a question I think we should all consider. And I think, unfortunately, many of our brothers in Christ who are preaching every single week, preaching the same gospel we preach at our church, I think in many ways are wrongly applying biblical commands when it means to call people to repentance and faith. I think they're using unbiblical means to get people to maybe walk an aisle or pray a prayer. And they're using that as their kind of metric to say, look at these people, they've been saved, and they're giving assurance falsely to people by using unbiblical methods and means.
What would you say the invitation system as a whole that we began with Caleb in some ways, produced in the SBC?
So the invitation system, walking down front to make a decision.
Yeah,
so in my article I talk about it as it's kind of these methods in some way. They function as like the devil's version of Robin Hood. They give assurance to people who shouldn't have it, and they steal assurance from people who should have it. And so when you ask people on, let's say at Easter Sunday, hey, do you want to go to heaven and not be eternally punished for your sins? No one in their right mind is going to say, no, homie, I'm good. Like everyone's going to want to say yes to that question. And then you say, well, here's what you do. You pray this prayer, and you walk this aisle, and you get baptized. And the Bible says, if you do that, you are saved.
1 John 1:9, you confess your sins. It's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you confess your sins? Yes. All right. Then you're forgiven. Or you're doubting God's word. Are you doubting God's word?
Yeah. And you're saying that's what that means?
Well, I'm just saying that's the way people use it.
Yeah.
And exactly therefore, right. They just dole out assurance to everybody, including lots of people who are probably going to hell.
Yeah. And I think Jesus' invitation wasn't walk the aisle or pray a prayer. It was carry your cross. And the effect of our preaching, the fruit it produces, is cross-shaped. Meaning that the more we preach by God's grace, Lord willing, we will see people carrying their cross and denying themselves for the sake of following Jesus. And that's the fruit we want to see. That's the lasting fruit, the eternal fruit. And so I'm concerned that godly brothers who will be in heaven with us, who preach the same gospel we preach, undermine the gospel with these invitation methods. And they're affirming a lot of people. I think a lot of people on Sunday sit in pews assured they're saved when they're not saved at all.
Well, and Ben, my greater concern is not even those who are sitting there in pews, because at least there, I hope, in the hymns or something, they're hearing the gospel. It's all of them who've been through our machine, popped out the other side without us ever saying a word, and yet we have assured them that they're going to be okay with God forever. Yeah. And they'll never give it another thought if our church has anything to do with it. Because once in 1991, we told them in a meeting that they were okay with God, and therefore, they're never going to think about it again.
Yeah. And I want to say this, like, we want to see conversions.
Amen.
Like, we want to see revival. We want to see the Spirit of God move among us. And the encouraging thing is Jesus told us how to do that. Faithfully preach the word, and he will produce the results.
And pray for revival. Preach and pray.
So in my article, it's not just a critique. It's here's four things we should do. So it's preach God's holiness,
catch it.
Preach man's sinfulness, preach Christ's righteousness, and then the last thing is respond by what? By calling them to carry their cross.
Now, when you proposed this article to me, I said to you, is this really a problem today? Or, I mean, isn't this a 1980s, 90s conversation about people, invitation systems and walking the aisle? Do we really need to say that now? And you said?
I said, yes, I think we still need to say that.
Because I honestly don't.
Yeah.
It doesn't happen in my church.
Yeah.
And it doesn't happen in his, doesn't happen in theirs.
Yeah.
But this is happening?
Yeah, it is happening throughout the Southern Baptist Convention and many churches outside the Southern Baptist Convention. And I get the tension. It's like, what are we supposed to do? Like, we just preached, and what do we do? Well, I think that's why Jesus used the illustration of a farmer all the time. He throws the seed out, and he knows not how it grows. He just waits. And so we throw the seed, and we just wait on what God does, but we kind of bypass that step. We're going to reverse engineer it and say, okay, we're just going to go ahead and speed this process up. And so, yeah, I watch a lot of Easter services all over the country of brothers who faithfully preach good sermons and preach the gospel. And then it got to the end. It was like, okay, now pray this prayer, walk the aisle, and now get spontaneously baptized. And the Bible says if there's one sinner who prays this prayer, there's rejoicing in heaven over that. But that's Luke 15, 3 through 7. And it's not who prays this prayer, but over a sinner who repents. And you know how the repentance happens in Luke 15, 3 through 7? It's the shepherd who goes and finds the sheep. So how does that happen? Well, Jesus is bringing sheep to himself through the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah, I was going to say, Ben, don't you think that what happens at the end can often confuse a really good gospel message? Because I've heard those, some really good gospel messages, and all of a sudden, the gospel is not in those. I mean, it's really a works righteousness.
Oh, yeah. And so if you go, I don't know if you know John Bunyan's conversion story. But Bunyan, he was wounded, and he was feeling grieved by his own sin. There's nothing that could kind of assuage his own conscience. And it was so one day he was walking in the field, and it came to his mind, my righteousness is in heaven. He realized that there was nothing in him that was good. He said, there's nothing, the state of my frame of heart, how good it is, how bad it is, can't affect my standing before God. It is Christ who is my righteousness in heaven advocating for me, because I've trusted in him.
Yeah.
And so those invitation methods, though I think they are sincere wanting people to come to faith in Christ, they're putting the focus on the wrong person.
Yeah.
Put it on Jesus. Look to Jesus. And I think by looking to Jesus, people say, you know what, I'm unworthy, but I trust that he was worthy. I'm going to put my faith in him and his works and not my own. And so that's the true gospel.
Guys, this title, Revival While Avoiding Revivalism, is a kind of reference to Ian Murray's, by now, at this point, I think we call it a classic book from the 1970s or 80s called Revival and Revivalism. Mm-hmm. And revival is how he was typifying the kind of great Wesley revivals of the 1700s. And revivalism, Whitfield and others, and Hal Harris. And revivalism is how he's characterizing Charles Finney and Elder Jacob Knapp and those others in the 1800s who were trying to sort of, as Ben put it, reverse engineer those good results that had happened earlier. Now, what could they do to make those things happen? And Ian, in his book, Revival and Revivalism, is clearly in favor of revival and clearly opposed to revivalism, which he sees as the counterfeit.
Which, in some ways, is a way of summarizing Nine Mark's entire ministry and message. Revival good, revivalism bad. Ordinary means of grace, praying, preaching, waiting for God to do the work versus pragmatic methods.
And if we want to see revival in our churches, you know, the Puritans always taught that revival does not happen apart from the personal holiness of God's people. God is going to work through his church, and the church needs to pursue holiness, which is why I'm so glad I see the end of this. This journal has these articles on how an elder must be above reproach. And, you know, I think of what's going on in our convention, and the desire we have to see evangelistic fruit, the desire we have to see revival, that's not going to happen apart from holiness. It's not going to happen just through a new evangelistic campaign or a new method. It's going to happen through hard repentance and the pursuit of holiness, which is why I'm glad this convention is an opportunity to reckon with some failures, failures of pastors who have not pursued holiness the way God calls us to in his word. So that revival starts with repentance.
Okay, once again, this is not an isolation. This is a talk inside of the Southern Baptist Convention. okay? And they're talking there specifically. They had sex scandals and stuff going on, and that's what they were talking about. But we're looking at the roots of these things, all right? Those things flash the headlines, and underneath are the things driving them. The pastors are wrestling with these things. The people are wrestling with these things. There's a reason. I'm on a pastor's fellowship talks about, hey, what denomination do you want to join? Some of them are considering the SBC. Some of them considering the Evangelical Free Church, which we are part of. Been there, done that. There's a reason. I wish we were part of a larger group of churches. On the other side, there's not a solid group right now that we're comfortable with for a number of reasons. And it's for some of these reasons that we're talking about. In the SBC, it's so wide. So they're not talking to you. They're talking to a group of churches that most of you haven't been a part of or been exposed to. That being said, again, I've asked you, some of you have softly been a part of an invitation system. Most of us haven't, okay? I mean, week in, week out, every week, your whole life, okay? I think Brian would be the closest thing to the, he's been a part of that week in, week out, largely since you got saved, right? Largely. Yeah, there was a couple years in between. Okay, he's experienced that. I don't think the rest of us have, except in small ways, what they're talking about. But let's look at it this way, all right? Well, we don't walk the aisle or focus on praying a prayer, okay? Praying the prayer to get saved. We've talked about that for years. We've wrestled with that in Bible school. Everybody's like, well, the Lord brought out this many kids and this many got saved. We have pushed that down. Big time. Big time. In fact, it's amazing to me how many of our children have come and said, I went outside the tent and prayed with Tim or prayed with somebody else to get saved. When we've pushed that down because we're afraid. Like he said, it's not just Easter Sunday morning, but all the way through the Sunday school, all the way at home, you go, hey, honey, do you want to go to hell or do you want to be with me with Jesus? And it's like, what are they going to say? To hell I go. Right? So then, well, how do you want to get to be with Jesus? Well, pray this prayer. Okay? There it is. Pray this prayer. Okay? Now just believe it. You're part of his family. Don't let any doubts cross your mind. Okay, fine. So whether we understand that or not, okay? And I do think that, all right, even while we trash the invitation system, there's something about the invitation system that's solid. They're saying, you heard it. Now respond. You heard it. Now respond. The choice is yours, all right? That part seems to be healthy, okay? But somewhere along the way, it lost the thing of a right focus, okay? And they're calling that using right biblical commands for a wrong focus of repentance and faith, okay? Here's what you need to do if you want to be right with God. We're talking about what characterizes right guilt versus wrong guilt, right focus versus a wrong focus when we repent, right focus when we believe, live by faith versus a wrong focus. Just as written, it's a general question which you could spin and go, what in the world is he saying? But go ahead, use your puzzle minds and go somewhere. Depending on where you go, I've got a few questions I want to ask about this. Think about this. Because otherwise, we're just going to argue about methods and experiences. And, well, you're being mean to them. You're picking on them. And then other people saying, well, it works for me. Remember, back to our congregational meeting, we don't start with the how. We don't start with the methods. We start with the why and the what. What are you thinking, Jim?
Thank you.
I've got about three or four questions. I'm trying not to answer my next question, because in the back of your mind, we're going to say, if we shouldn't say, kid, you know, you don't want to go to hell, right? What should we be saying? You go, well, no, they're not really saved. They're not really saved. Look at them. Look, they didn't even do their dishes. They never do their dishes. They're probably never going to heaven. You know, you can play that all the way out, okay? So we should be thinking about what we should be saying, all right? We'll come back to this, but what are you thinking, Tracy? Yes, right. Yes. All right, so she's saying the positive way. I posed it the positive way. I'm coming to that in the next question. Let's flip what she's saying and say it the negative way. So failure to understand the depth of depravity, whether it's a kid, whether it's somebody older, okay? You know, do you realize you're a sinner? Yes. Do you want to get saved? Yes. Do you know how bad of a sinner? And then we got to be careful with that too. Some groups have done that and just beat you to a pulp. And then you finally go, yes. Can I go now, right? Okay, and so, but we're understanding, failure to understand the depth of depravity. Remember, I got marriage books on my mind here, and so I'm thinking of the other one I've read, Dave Harvey, when sinners say, I do. Remember, he quoted the Puritan that said, till sin be bitter, Christ won't be sweet. Or when sin is bitter, Christ will be sweet. Okay. And that's so failure to understand the depth of depravity, and then failure to show the beauty of Christ. Okay, in the old days, we talked openly about hell, and we need to, right? If you haven't heard it said before, you've heard Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven, right? Jesus talked about hell, so it's not bad to talk about hell. It's not bad to say you don't want to be there. On the other side, remember, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. That's the whole, hey, it's okay, don't let your heart be troubled. You'll be with me. Not you'll be in a place with roller coasters, or maybe you don't like them, and chocolate, and whatever. It's like, that isn't about it. You know, will I see my grandmother? Will my doggy be there? Forget your grandmother. You go, well, wait, that's my hope. No, your hope is you'll be with Jesus. Everything else is gravy. Because then we're going to get into, well, I know my husband, and then I had three husbands that died, and which one will I be with up there? Well, there'll be no sex. All right, so I can't kiss him when I see him, all right? You know, you get into all these things, all right? I don't know. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. What you can say, well, I don't know. It won't be loving up there. Wait a minute. That all the way back to the beginning here, we're not showing the beauty of Christ. Somewhere in there. And you go, well, I don't know. You know, I'd rather, you know, hug my kid or have my dog than hug Christ, or respectfully. Something's missing. We're not looking far enough. Where do you think, all right, go ahead, Jonathan, wherever you're going. Good. Yes. Yes. Yeah, totally. Help finish this. What? I messed it up. Looking to follow the commands as what? How did we... Thank you. And now go ahead. As we should be repentance and faith. No. Okay. And that's why I said decision apart from analysis. Okay, we're not going to just say, did you really mean it? Did you really mean it? Some of the books or something I've been reading recently, it said, we've come to the place where all that matters is sincerity. Words don't mean anything, because that's why we can say, I love you today, and tomorrow say, I hate you. You go, well, which one is it? You go, well, I really meant I love you. I really, really meant it. Now I really, really hate you. Okay, you know, and I really meant to be here, and well, something came up. I'm really not here, all right? And we're focusing on sincerity, which is often the wrong focus. You know, are you able to drink the cup? Yeah, we are able. Yeah, you'll drink it, but you don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're saying. So don't, anything that's going to focus back on us. He's saying, yeah, go ahead, follow his commands. Go ahead. It didn't do anything to change your standing with God. You say, well, then what am I supposed to do? Well, we're analyzing that decision. Good, you made that decision. And that's why I said, I don't know whether my kids, which ones exactly are regenerate or not. I've told them, all right, hey, this is the direction that somebody following Christ would be going. This is what somebody that's following Christ would be feeling, thinking. Are you heading there? And that's why you've heard me say, look for runway lights along the path of fellowship with Christ. Then, yes, we've talked so much in Sunday school about roots, not the fruits, but Jonathan's right. Yeah, the end result is fruits. We're not trying to get rid of the fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. But you trace it right back to the roots. Here's our problem. So we're saying, Jesus said. Okay, but where would it end up? So analyzing that, all right, discipleship is walking alongside of them. You're not beating somebody into submission with that. Hey, whoa, we're going here, right? Well, what about this? What about this? How do we work through that? Well, all right, remember what Jesus said. Jonathan? Okay, failure to understand, let's say living by faith. Okay, what faith and repentance? When we say, okay, what you have to do is to repent and believe. All we need is trust and obey, all right? Repent and believe. What happens with faith and repentance? What happens? Right? Kind of like you put yeast in a bunch of dough and stuff and something happens. What happens, Cindy? What happens with faith and what is that? Of focus, direction of provision. Okay, so faith is talking that, you know, that I don't get it. We don't have to get it. Come on, let's go. I was like, well, where's your come on, let's go? Is it me? Is it the church? Is it your brother and sisters? Yeah, we got to encourage one another. Yeah, but, and this, I'm going to ask this later. If we're not careful, we're well-meaning, trying to encourage each other, and we're actually encouraging more of a man-centered performance in our encouragement. Let's do a card shower. So-and-so is so grieved like that. Come on, they just need to know they're loved. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. You're saying, well, you're mean. you know, if I finally get cancer, don't I get the lasagna? They got lasagna. Can't we give me meals at least because I'm dying? Don't I get Make-A-Wish? It's like, I get all that. Here's your lasagna. But you need to know that, as I've said before, check your passport. You need to know that you're fine with God and you have eternal hope to be able to live these next 3 months, 3 years, 5 years. You know, do you want to live with cancer for 7 years or 2 months? You go, well, I've been beating it. Well, man, that's a big monkey to have in the back of your head if you don't have an eternal focus so that you can live every one of those days and not go, oh yeah, I got cancer. Okay, don't say the dying word. Don't say the dying word. Well, what does eternal life mean? See, so if we're not careful in not knowing what to say or how to help people, okay, we end up increasing a man-centered focus in people's lives. All right? So faith is saying it's outside of us. It's not me. If we have to prop it up inside the church, well, we just weren't a good church. We didn't encourage others. Yet we are selfish. We're plenty selfish. You heard it yesterday at the wedding. Paul Tripp said about, his wife, Luella, I don't need to, my problem isn't loving Luella enough. My problem is not loving God enough. If I love God more, I love my wife more. Ditto in here. You want us to be more loving in here? Yeah, we can have as many fellowships as you want, and we're all going to love each other by whoever makes the best food, right? Whoever's the best conversation person in here, right? Whoever doesn't annoy us, and we actually enjoy talking with them because they get us. There's a wrong focus with that. Faith is outside of us. We're talking about the direction of our focus. Come on, Bill, give me that a little more. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. What are we talking about when we talk about repentance and faith? Yeah, Pastor. There. Change. Yeah, that's... Right. 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 Faith, you're going to go somewhere, right? Repentance is not there. Not there. Dirk, what are you thinking? Go ahead. Say that last part again. Are you talking about assurance? Go ahead. I was thinking here. Assurance based on the marks. Is that what you're saying? All right. Scripture based assurance on the marks of what? All right. To see mark assurance as marks of Lord. Right. 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 All right. So fair to see assurance as marks of lordship in our life. Where do you think people look for assurance instead? I missed that. Let me rephrase that. Where are you thinking they look for assurance in? All right. Yeah, I got that. I got that. And is there any other place that you can think we look for assurance in the wrong place? Is there any other place? Because you're right. Some of us go there. What? Okay. By works. Yes, Brian? Works? Yeah. Cindy? Comparing? See, that's what I said. When I'm sick and tired of hearing people go, well, I can't function in this church. I think everybody's better than me. Well, if they were, hooray! You found a holy group of people. Just keep watching them. Watch it. But the why is that so? Well, I just feel like a piece of trash. Well, look up at God. Well, no, he loves me. He's holier. You're not understanding, back to what we said before, how bad you are. No, but he died for me. He died for you to what? Pay your debt. See, that's why I said it again yesterday. It was a big deal for me to understand active and passive obedience, right? If he died for you and took away the wrath, then you get out of... You get out of jail, right? But what are you going to do? Sit in the corner of heaven and goes, oh, yeah, that was really bad. Ugh, just sweep him over there, right? Why does he call you beloved son and daughter? Because he made you righteous. We said it yesterday. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ you'll all be made alive. In Christ. When you're in Christ. The new creature. You go, well, I'm a new creature. Then why am I sinning? You need to understand, we've been working on it in youth group, corporate solidarity. You're in Adam. You're under the wrath of God. You say, well, I mean, one of the kids in youth group just said it. As I read that and explained what the great exchange was, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. One of the kids just raised their hand and said, that doesn't make sense. How can he become sin? Like, you're getting it, kid. You're getting it. That's what it's saying is happening. If you don't keep following it and you go, well, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. Can you let, back to the control thing, can you let him be God and say, I'll spend the rest of my life learning about this, but if this is what he said, I ain't question it. I ain't question it. Right? Want to get us all hot in here? So how many of you thought all those stimulus money was a good idea? Right? All right, so how many of you gave it back to Uncle Sam? Did you come up to him and say, I don't think this is a good idea. Would you spend it over here instead? You go, well, I don't know. Where is Uncle Sam? Can't find him. Thank you for the money. Right? Whatever cynically we do here as citizens, what about the citizens of heaven? If he says, so faith, he said change. It speaks of change. So change, where we're talking about where you're looking. So marks of lordship, yes, it would be in obeying. When you say works, yes, you're all dancing. Jonathan said it too. The fruits are there somewhere. You got to be looking, but you keep going back and forth from the fruits to the roots. The roots to the fruits, the fruits to the roots. You just keep looking back and forth and say, lordship means you're not saved by them. So then what do you say? You were saved to proclaim his excellencies. If you have to work hard to proclaim his excellencies, you're not living focused on him. Oh, yeah, he's so loving, he's so faithful. Well, then why are you so mad as whatever at your spouse or everything else? You go, well, because they. Sure, but he. What about him? Now I'm talking to myself as well as to you. You know, and then it comes health issues now. Health issues are a big deal. It's just, do you realize what happens when everybody's talking about safety and health so much now? You know, don't do this, go natural, and you say, oh, don't get on that train. The point isn't whether natural or other drugs are better. The point is the extent people are going to put all their focus on preserving their life. That's what happens when we become secular. When there's no transcendence, when there is no eternal, that's all we got. That's all we got. So everything focuses on safety and health. Listen to Paul this morning. Well, it was actually last week. No, it's today and last week. I consider my life as worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. You go, well, you got to stay alive to complete the task. What is your task? If you do not have an articulate minute, well, to live for God and swear less. No. What? To live for God and do what? Well, I don't know. To be a better person. There you go. That's what we're talking about. There's your performance treadmill. You know, and that's why when you go, they're going to beg him all the way through the sermon this morning. But don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to die. You go, well, that's bad. Paul should die now. Well, you don't care for him if you're like, just go die, buddy. They want him to teach them, to be with him. They were in ministry together, so it's right for them to weep. Listen as the sermon ends. He goes, the Lord's will be done. Okay? As they tell him to go. As they look further. They look further. This is why, you know, we're just going to say it right here. You know, this isn't the only church. This is a church. This is why it's a big deal. We make a big deal when people don't continue here. Not because of this church or agreeing with any one of us. Because we're saying the gospel should be heartier. Heartier. It should be able to live in many different situations where you live by faith in the Son of God and continue. If we're way out of line, okay, what are you doing with it? What are you looking at God? See, remember I've said the other side of pastoral burnout, we talked about this at the beginning, is congregation burnout. I get it. I get it. Pastors don't just have to do terrible sins before you go, well, they're not qualified. We just never should have trusted them. Pastors get tired as they go through, well, what is success and what is growth? That's what congregation members go through. They just think, I don't know, man. I can't thrive in this environment. What is thriving? It should drive us to our knees, help us to examine our credentials, and we look up again at Christ and continue the best we can. Please don't judge your present and future only by your past. Do you know what I mean? I'm going to close my eyes, right? If any of you have been divorced or remarried, all of a sudden you get really touchy when we talk about marriage. If any of you have struggled with, or you wanted children, okay, then you struggle when we talk about having children. If any of your children didn't turn out exactly like you thought they should, you struggle when somebody else's children turn out right. Well, now we're back on that performance thing. You by yourself have been, if you are regenerate, have been adopted, you've been reconciled, you've been justified, you've been sanctified, you've been redeemed, and that's with or without your spouse or with or without your kid or with or without. And you go, yeah, but. We're talking about a focus. Whatever made you walk that aisle supposedly was seeing something in yourself that wasn't right, something that was there. Back to what Jim had said. That should continue. Back to what Dirk said. Lordship continues. Assurance continues. Remember I told you, I who never believed you could lose your salvation, right? And grew up in the day, and you hear pastor talk about, you know, eternal security, and now the reform movement has come in. We talk about perseverance of the saints, right? I who never could lose my salvation was asking Jesus into my heart a million times, right? Remember that? Remember that my psychology teacher, Bob Jones, just stopped in the middle of the class and finally said, do any of you struggle with doubts? Do any of you, you know, you forget? You've heard this before, but I need to nail it home. Have any of you felt like you don't have the terrible testimony, so you knew I was in darkness and now I'm in light? Okay? He said, what is the point that you're saved right now? He said, it's all dependent on, he said, and then he went back to the mother. He said, how many of you remember coming out of your mother? He said, well, how do you know you were born? He said, well, you're breathing right now. There's life now. He said, so stop looking back at, I wonder if I did, I wonder if I understood, I wonder if I really meant it, I wonder, stop looking back there. Where are you looking right now? What are you breathing? What are you breathing? Where's your air? Where's your life coming from now? He said, that points to a birth sometime before. All right? I told you, that's when I went back and I needed to write in my Bible. And I said, da, da, da is the date when I'm going to finally stop focusing on my ability to follow Christ. And I'm going to trust his word. There's nothing in here that I don't want. I want him to be right. And if I believe that he's right, then I have to live these words. So for me, that date there wasn't an initial coming. It was saying, I'm not going to ask Jesus into my heart one more time. And that was hard to do because it was insecure. Like, probably I'm almost ready now. And no, I'm going to trust his word. Lordship, assurance came for me by then trusting. He said, change, change. Okay. What are you thinking here? I'll move on here in a second. Sheldon, where are you going?
I've seen a lot of faith. do my evangelism. When I shared about that, I just tell them, whosoever shall come to the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him. If you want to repent, call on him. Because I don't know, but I thought you meant brother.
Yeah.
You know, I'm almost scared to tell him repent because I don't want you to try to
do his own. There you go.
And show up here on the Sunday morning and then he's gone again for a week.
Right.
For
6 months. Yeah. Yeah, we're talking about a direction of focus. It is action. But like he said, that's where I was saying, like, oh, well, they just need to come to church. Praise the Lord, they came out to church. And did what? I've come to realize many times that the very people I was praying would be there. Not as a bully pulpit, like, but, you know, you're sitting there and you say, this is where I've been struggling with it. This is where the emails are going. This is where the conversation is going. Guys, it's right here inside of this passage. You know what? Those people went to the bathroom right when you went and gave that point. Every time. They had a headache that morning. You know, and it's like, you know, and you finally recognize if it's a work of God, he's going to have to cut through all that stuff. And yes, it includes church, but there's something else. It includes encouragement, but there's something else. We want to see a work of God. And everybody's like, well, you're just leaving me floundering. No. While you're telling me I'm not God, you're asking me to be God. That's what he's saying. That's what he's like, well, what do I do? Do I tell my brother he's saved? Do I tell him he's not saved? I don't know. But when you, all of a sudden, you want to find out? If somebody thinks you don't think they're saved, all of a sudden they get all squirrely on you. It's like, I don't know. Deal with him. You know? You're like, whoa, do you think you're better than me? I don't know. I'm looking up there. Remember? Like Balaam's donkey, right? Like, I've never disappointed you before. So before you call me disobedient, quit hitting me, right? Look up there. There's an angel up there. He's going to kill you. I don't know. Do what you want, but I ain't going. Right? And so that's what Sheldon's like. He's like, well, I don't know, man. Stop. You're right. I'm judgmental. I don't know, but I don't like what I see in you. But I don't know. You talk to him. Talk to him. There's something there. Aisha, was there something on this one? No, it wasn't you. All right, I thought there was Cindy. Yes. Yeah. 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 Where is God in your life? You know, and this is why, remember, I've had a bunch of people read Change Into His Image by Jim Berg. Remember, he wrote that for his daughters. It's not perfect, but it was one of the first fundamentalist books that I actually trusted, that I didn't feel like was full of King James and pantyhose. Or, you know, whatever their things they were known for was. Don't do rock music, don't, you know, dress this way, whatever. But as he wrote this, you know, his focus was on this, on who will be king inside of your life, and all the action, the disciplines that came out were, back to what Jonathan said, the result of. Well, when people got to the end of that book, and it said basics for angry believers, basics for depressed believers, basics for, and it had all these issues that we struggle with. I've had a number of people come back and said, I went to them looking for answers, and I got angry because he said it was my fault. You know, and well, all he said about my fault, not he was, it was back to what Cindy said. It was, where are you looking? What is your relationship with God right now? Where is God? And if he's with you, repentance, he's calling you to something. He's calling you to turn from something, and he's calling you to look somewhere else. And you watch, depression, anxiety, the rest, I got it. I might not understand you. They might not understand you. But God's not going to go, okay, honey, you just sit over there, and here, let me give you a blanket, and I hope you say, stop condescending to me. See, that's where the anger comes. What do you think God's going to do? Well, don't you think I pray? I try. It's like, okay, all right. And back to what Sheldon said. Is it, all right, you're not God. The assurance doesn't come from you. You go, well, I don't know, but if he is life and he is light, somewhere, something will enter into that darkness. Well, I looked. I tried. No, there's something else about him. He is great. Look at the Psalms, that even through the darkness, the lament, there's still, God, don't be angry with me. It's amazing in Psalm 27 when he says, don't be angry with me. You don't feel like he's cowering. It's God has a right to be angry. He's saying, when you're done, right, take me back. Well, that was my childhood experience. My parents get angry. I get spanked. I get disciplined. I don't ever remember thinking, I need new parents. These are scary. I didn't agree with them. They were wrong, of course. But I don't remember thinking that I need a new environment. They just needed to be fixed. And I was just amazing for dealing with their wrong judgments. Okay? And, you know, but that, I see, meaning I was secure inside of a relationship. That's what I see in the psalmist. How long will I call to you and you won't answer? It's not somebody that's so disgusted and going, well, I don't know, the Canaanite Baals look better to me. That's not what I see with the psalmist. I see them legitimately hurting, legitimately not seeing, legitimately not knowing, and facing all that this world throws at it. And it's hard, and it's long. But they did it inside of a relationship with God and under keeping his character intact. Not perfectly. We're not that. But do you see? This is who will be king. You have another thing, and I'm ready to move on. Oh, Dirk, sorry. Without calling, a heart. Yeah, well, it's clarifying. Encouraging people to call out to God without calling for a heart that that will continue under him, that will... You hear, I know we have to parse these words, people, and that's why this discussion, I'm letting it go like this, because again, remember I told you we've all sat in this so long. We hear grace, forgive, love, and we throw it in the blender and say there's salvation. But there's somebody in here that can cook better than somebody else, and they use the same ingredients. They just put them together a little bit differently, right? We need some precision in here. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking to nail you and go, you were the wrong one. You were the wrong one. That's why you messed up your life. If God is the one who saves, back to what Sheldon said, then you praise God that in all the sloppy things we're talking about, here we are. We're bumbling along. I pray that you're looking more to him. All right? And that's why we're sitting here together. Some of you are sitting here going, I disagree with John David. Okay, fine. But you've sat here for a long time ago. Well, thank God. thank God, meaning if it wasn't me, it'd be somebody else, right? And this and that. But it's not just me. I'm just here now. But you have those same opinions somewhere else. And you go, ah, I've been dry. I've been messed up for a long time. Okay, but you're still in the game. You thank God for that. You start recognizing that he gets the credit for that, not just the perfect book I read, the perfect pastor I read, the perfect thing that finally clicked. It's your mind, but it's more than that. You're calling. Finally, you say, God, I don't even know what to pray. I know that if it's real and if it's from you, it'll continue. You said it would. So would you open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The girls are going through the prayers of Paul. I pray that their hearts may be enlightened so that they will know what is the hope of their calling. What are the riches of the inheritance of the saints, right? Why does he have to pray that for them? They're saved. But he's praying for that heart that God will get. God will get what he wants from my heart. Dirk? God gets glory. Eternal reconciliation. Remember, I'm thinking that the culture is a lot more subtle. You know, while we're worrying about, you know, how much sex and dirty words and all this, I think the culture is a lot more subtle. The culture says, if my good outweighs my bad, then God has to accept me. We're looking for where have we Christianized that, right? The culture, when we go, well, that's a liberal church. Well, they're going, or Catholics are going by works, or that mainline church is just trying to, you know, earn their way into heaven or whatever. Okay. Then we're looking for where are we using God's words and ending up in the same place. All right, here, just 2 minutes. Here's the next one, all right? Let it go. He talks about carrying our cross leading to fruit that is cross-shaped. What in the world does he mean? What would this include? I had this question set up for weeks now, and we're finally going to ask it. He says, fruit that is cross-shaped. Now, you've all danced around this. Say it this way, then. Go, Tracy. Yes, ma'am. That lives before others. Okay, relationship with God that lives before others. What else? Cross-shaped fruit. What do you think he's meaning that? As we think about the place of the cross. Remember, the cross is only a means of execution. We've so come to say, you know, and even when we got this screen, and maybe you think that this is how it should be, everybody's like, well, don't put that screen down. We covered the cross. Okay, good. Cross is an object of death, all right? We're working really hard. We could probably even superimpose that cross on that screen so you don't even notice that the screen is down, okay? But forget it, all right? What does the cross symbolize then with that? As we talk about, it's something with a relationship with God, okay? What? Okay. No. Yes, no. You have died and your life is hid with Christ. All right. You died and your life is a relationship with God that lives before others. It involves death. Okay. Colossians 3:1-3. Okay. But death and Romans 6, raised to a newness of life, that life is then going to live before others. Go ahead. Give me a couple other pieces. What is he saying? Cross shape fruit. What is Cindy, go. Say that. Okay. All right. Values and desires. Listen this morning. When Paul goes, I need to go to Jerusalem. Like, don't go. No, I'm willing to be bound. I'm willing to die for it. Well, now listen in the scripture reading today, right? Jesus, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You go, wait, Jesus is supposed to say, yeah, I'm here to die, guys. Here, I'm here to die. Don't worry, I'll rise again. And here he comes, and his soul is. We're talking about values and desires. Christians, above everybody, value life. We're in a culture of death. Life stinks. I can't live. This isn't what I signed up for. Christians live, right? They don't go hang themselves in the German concentration camps. They live all the way through the lice-infested soup or whatever. They live. Because there's lives around. There's a God of life above, right? So we're saying it affects your feelings, okay? But there's something else that you're valuing that's greater than that. So cross-shaped fruit, okay, is affecting your values and desires. Lord Jesus, would you help us as we continue to think here? Would you help us to be back in your word? We're taking our theology out for a spin as we talk through these things. But would you help it to drive us back to you? Would you help us as we read your word to keep looking there in a way that makes us to worship so that that it leads to a life of repentance and then faith in how we handle ourselves and others before the world. Father, thank you that it's not dependent on us twisting our head and understanding all this, that you work this stuff inside of your people. Would you work inside of us enough that we can help one another, point each other beyond us, beyond this group of believers as well, to the God who is over all and is calling to himself. Thank you, Father. Thank you for such a gospel, good news, to bring us back to you. And we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Good.